Well, good morning, church family. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 59 this morning. My name is Will Faison. I'm the middle school pastor and next generation team leader here at Ingleside, and it's a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you today. If you have a listening guide, I'd encourage you to grab that, get a pen in hand, and plan on following along as we walk through the Gospel of John. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been making our way kind of chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the Gospel of John. We're continuing that study today, seeing how Jesus continues to reveal himself as the promised Messiah and the Christ, the Son of God. As we have encountered that truth and seen his teaching and signs and miracles, we have seen that the response to Jesus is varied. That many have believed in him, and some have rejected him, some have denied him, some are curious about him. And we're going to encounter that today as well, that we will see that the response to Jesus is often varied, and it will be a challenge for us to respond rightly to the truth of God's word. As you read through the Gospel of John, it's helpful for us to see and understand John's purpose in writing this gospel. He tells us that purpose in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says that he has recorded the signs and teachings and life of Jesus so that we would believe, and that by believing, we would have life in Jesus's name. That is the promise that we have today, that we can find life in Jesus. Well, as we walk through this passage this morning, we're going to see that there were some individuals that are recorded in John chapter 8, verse 30, that began to believe in Jesus. As Jesus revealed to these individuals himself as the light of the world, they responded to this truth in belief. But as we encounter that belief, we're going to see this morning that belief may not be as genuine as we once thought it was. And so Jesus begins to teach this crowd what it looks like to follow him faithfully, to have the characteristics of genuine faith and not just professed faith. So with that in mind, let's begin with verses 31 to 37. John records for us and says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you.'" Jesus begins to make a distinction between those who have professed belief in him and those who are true, genuine disciples. He says one of the distinct characteristics, the signs of faithfulness, is that we would abide in his word. So would you write it in? One of the defining distinctions between professed belief and genuine faith is abiding in God's word. You see, an authentic response to Jesus matters. There's a distinction between professing Jesus verbally and committing our lives to him wholeheartedly. That authentic faith will always be lived out by abiding in the truth of Jesus, abiding in the truth of God's word. What does it mean to abide? The word actually means to dwell or to remain. It means to make our home in something. And so Jesus is calling us to make our home in God's word, to allow the Bible to dominate our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions, to allow scripture to control everything about us, every area of our lives, submitting to the truth of God's word. Seeing the world that we live in through the lens of God's word, allowing that genuine faith to continue in the Bible. We will soon see that the individuals that had responded somewhat positively to Jesus earlier were actually just interested in Jesus, but they were unwilling to accept the deeper truths of who he was. This shows us that really the beginning is not the ultimate, it's the test or the beginning is not the ultimate test for us. It's the continuing that ultimately matters, the continuing and abiding in Jesus, persevering in our faith. This is the true mark of a real disciple. A genuine believer hears the truth. They receive that truth, and they then obey that truth. They seek to know it more and more, allowing God's truth to control everything about them. And when we find something that we don't like or don't align ourselves with God's truth, we still obey and we still ask God to change our hearts, to allow us to sit under His truth, to allow that truth to find a place in our lives. I've heard it put this way, that it's easy for anyone to follow Jesus for a day, but a genuine believer will follow Him for a lifetime. It's easy to commit ourselves to Jesus for maybe just a season, but it's a different thing to commit our lives to Him wholeheartedly. So as you pursue the Lord and respond to Him, you are called to abide, to remain, to dwell, to make your home in the Word of God. This type of abiding leads us to the second truth that we see this morning. When we cling closely to God's Word, when we discover the truth of who Jesus is, this truth sets us free. So write it in. Jesus sets us free from the enslavement of sin. Jesus frees us by telling us the truth about our fallen condition. He tells us that we have a need. He states very plainly that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, which means everyone that He is speaking to is enslaved by sin. That apart from Him, we don't just struggle with sin, we are in bondage to it. We are bound by it. We are unable to be released and escape from the sinfulness of our lives apart from Jesus. We cannot break its power on our own. So Jesus exposes our need, but then He reveals to us our solution. He tells us the truth of our bondage and then points us to the hope that we have in Him. The problem arises when many don't believe that they are actually enslaved. They are enslaved by sin, but they don't realize it. And that's exactly what we encounter here. The audience believes that they are already free. They are confident and blinded to their need of Jesus. They say, hey, we don't need you. We're fine. We're okay. Surely He's referring to someone else. And in their blindness, in their self-conceit, they begin to push back against the truth of God's Word. They refuse to acknowledge their condition. They refuse to acknowledge that they've been enslaved by anyone. Now, historically, we know that this statement is false. The Jews had been enslaved by many nations. They had struggled under the power of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now, as Jesus even teaches this, they're under the enslavement of Rome. But Jesus is not referring to earthly enslavement. He was referring to a deeper enslavement, a spiritual enslavement. They believe that their heritage from Abraham guaranteed their freedom. They say, We're offspring of Abraham. Surely our lineage replaces our need for transformation. Surely you're talking about someone else. But Jesus begins to dismantle this false security, and He begins to offer them true freedom. Freedom from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Freedom to be forgiven and to be transformed. Freedom to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Freedom from the tyranny of our sinful desires that once controlled us. Freedom to begin to live with a deep and abiding and lasting joy in Jesus, not pursuing the empty and fleeting pleasures of sin. Jesus offers a freedom that brings restoration, that brings life. Not a freedom to do whatever we please, but a freedom to do what God has called us to do, to abide in His Word, to walk in the truth, to reflect God's image. Then it goes on in verse 38. Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I had heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Write it in. Religious heritage or identity does not equal spiritual reality. God's children believe, love, and obey Jesus. These Jews were in real spiritual danger. Their sense of security was built on a lie. They believed that in light of their descent from Abraham, that they had right standing before God. But their false confidence put them into a false place of security. False security is a dangerous place to be. It feels stable until it isn't. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a situation where there's some false security. When Babs and I were early on in our marriage, we had moved to a new town and we had joined a new church and we were building some biblical community and had joined a small group. And one of our small group members invited us over to their house for dinner. And when you're meeting someone for the first time and going to their house, you have to act like you have manners and that you're proper and you can't really show them your full self yet. And so you put on a smiling face and behave really well. And my wife had warned me of that before and I had agreed to it. And so we got there and we sat down at the table and I sat in a chair. My wife was to my left. And as I sat down in the chair, I noticed that there was some squeaking and wobbling in the chair that I sat in. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a place like that. If it was my house or if it was with a close friend, I'd probably call them out and say, hey, there's something wrong with your chair. I need another one. But I needed to have manners, and so I didn't say anything to them. And as they kind of turned and walked away, I looked at my wife and I said, hey, I think there's something wrong with my chair. And she looked at me and she said, shh. Nodded, and I just kept quiet. Went on with my meal, and I was like, I'm just not sure. I guess I'm just making it up in my head. It's just a little squeak. I'm fine. Got about halfway through our meal and I ran out of my drink. And so I said, hey, I need some more tea. And they said, well, it's right there in the pitcher in the kitchen. Feel free to grab it. And so I walked into the kitchen and I got some tea and I came back with a full glass of tea. And as I sat down back in that chair, I expected to feel this security and stability beneath me. And all of a sudden, with my full glass in hand, I noted that rather than feeling support, I felt myself free falling in slow motion. My life flashed before my eyes. All the things that I wish I'd accomplished. And in just a quick second, I found myself flat on my back. My feet were perfectly laying over the front of the chair still. And about 3/4 of my glass of tea was still surviving. I was kind of impressed with myself and also highly embarrassed at the exact same time. My wife looked down at me. She's a caring nurse, and so she looked at me. She could tell very quickly that there was no physical damage. There was definitely some emotional damage. And as any proper wife would do, she began to laugh out loud. And I started laughing and then realized I had to crawl off the floor and get myself up at this person's house and try to explain that the chair was broken before I sat in it. As I looked at next to me on the ground, there were two horizontal pieces of wood that were supposed to be horizontal, that were supposed to be screwed into the chair. And what I found was those pieces did not have screws in them. And my confidence in that chair made all the sense in the world. I looked at it and said, well, obviously there's something wrong there. I knew there was something wrong and I shouldn't have trusted it. And yet I did. And in that moment, I realized something, that I had trusted something that looked secure, but it wasn't. And I didn't recognize it until it was too late. I didn't recognize how unstable it was until it failed me. The Jews are in this same situation. This is exactly where they are spiritually. Their trust was in their religious identity. We're descendants of Abraham. We're fine, Jesus. We're good. And yet Jesus says, no, you're misguided. You don't understand. Your foundation is unstable. Let me expose the truth. Let me show you that your true spiritual identity and security is not found in religious heritage. It's found in a real relationship with me. Jesus was meant to be their source of trust, of hope, of a security. And in their spiritual blindness, they are unwilling to rest their life on him. They are unwilling to walk in humble obedience to his truth. They believed, but yet they weren't willing to abide. You see, the gospel confronts our false security. It exposes our inability. It shows us that there is nothing in this world that we can place our hope in except in the sufficiency of Jesus. We don't just claim to believe in Jesus. We reflect it. We believe in him. We love him. We obey him. We recognize our need and trust in him alone to save us. We grow in our affection for him and for his truth. And we obey not to earn his favor, but because we've been changed by his grace. So the question at the end of the day is, do you belong to Jesus? Which reminds us this, would you write it in, that people often reject the truth about Jesus because it's uncomfortable, not because it's unclear. Many will reject Jesus because it's uncomfortable, not because he is unclear. The crowd was not confused by Jesus. They were offended by him. His offer of freedom implied their bondage, and they were unwilling to accept the idea that they were enslaved to sin. Jesus' truth begins to push against their pride. It begins to expose their need. It begins to disrupt their self-confidence. This is where we begin to see the power of sin and the influence of Satan at work in our lives. Sin doesn't just entangle, it binds us. And as it binds us, it blinds us to our need. It distorts reality. It causes us to think that we are fine. It makes lies feel true. It makes truth feel offensive. And at this moment, their response reveals something deeper. Instead of humbly receiving the truth, they move toward hostility. They move towards rejection rather than reception. They move toward murder and deceit, patterns that Jesus says mirror Satan himself. Jesus doesn't soften his words. They claim Abraham as their father, but Jesus tells them their father is the devil. Why? Because they are driven by these same desires. Their family resemblance stands in contradiction to the life and example set by Abraham. They say, you're claiming that you are from Abraham, and yet you don't look anything like him. You don't look like sons of Abraham. You look like sons of Satan. The characteristics of your life are murder and lies. You deny the truth. You want to look this way, but you look this way. You know, often when you meet an individual who has kids, sometimes you'll meet their kids and you look at them and you say, oh my goodness, they look just like you. That happens all the time with my kids. My son looks very similar to me and my daughter looks very similar to my wife. And often people will meet my son and they say, oh, we know that's your son. He looks just like you. Sometimes it's by looks, other times it's by mannerisms, by the way someone speaks or the way someone acts or how they behave. When I was a kid, I wanted to be just like my dad. I thought he was the coolest guy in the world. Still think he is. And as I wanted to be like my dad, one time when I was young, my mom took me to get my hair cut, and she took me to the barber, and she said, hey, what kind of haircut do you want? And I said, Mom, I want a McDonald's M like dad. She looked at me. She said, excuse me? What do you mean? I said, I want the golden arches. I want the McDonald's M. She said, Will, what are you talking about? I said, Mom, if you look at Dad and he looks down, there's a golden arch. There's an M. And she said, oh, Will, listen, that's not a haircut. That's called a receding hairline. And One day you may have that, but I don't think you want it today. She said, I think there's probably some better ways for you to look and act like your dad. I wouldn't recommend the McDonald's M haircut at your young age. These Jews claimed Abraham as their father, but their life, their faith, their response did not reflect the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted and welcomed his word. Abraham obeyed in faith. And these individuals, they resisted the truth. They responded in hostility. They stood in direct opposition to Jesus, and Jesus is looking at them and saying, you're claiming Abraham, and yet there's nothing in your life that lines up with his. There's a danger for us to reject the truth about Jesus because it's uncomfortable, because it tells us that we are sinful, that we are fallen, that we come up short, that our self-righteousness is not sufficient. And the danger of rejecting the truth is that we continue to resist it, and as we resist it, we become more hardened to it. And the more we deny our need, the deeper demand, or the deeper we remain in it. And the truth of Jesus is that we are meant to be pointed to him. Jesus reveals his truth. He says, you have a need, and yet I have come to meet that need. The gospel exposes our problem and yet provides us with a solution, and the solution is Jesus. So this morning, are you willing to receive the truth even when it confronts you, even when it seems uncomfortable? It goes on in verse 48, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. As we acknowledge our need and as we look to Jesus, we see that the road to eternal life is marked by faith-filled obedience. That as we see that need and respond to that need by looking to Jesus, we see that we are promised eternal life. And as we pursue eternal life, it is to be marked with faith-filled obedience. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What does it mean to keep his word? It means to trust his word, to continue to obey his commands, to embrace his truth and not our own. It's this ongoing posture of trust and obedience. We agree with him about our condition. We surrender to him and to what he says is true. We come to him. We surrender and we obey, not to earn life, but because we have been given life. And when we understand that properly, it changes the way that we face the future. You know, knowing the ending changes everything. I'm sure being in the South, there's many of us who are football fans, and hopefully there's many in this room that love the Georgia Bulldogs as much as I do. And in the fall, I love watching the Georgia games, but given my stage of life, Saturdays are often pretty busy. And I found in the fall that there were many times where I couldn't watch the Georgia game live. And so thanks to technology, I would record the game and I would tell my family, listen, we've got to turn off all social media. We got to delete ESPN. We really just can't talk to anyone over the next few hours. Because I don't want to find out what the final score is. I want to go home and watch the game as if it's live. And there were many times where I would be successful in that, and I would get to the game, and I would start watching it. And like many of you, there's a little apprehension there. There's some nervousness, some stress in watching a football team. You never know how they're going to do week in and week out. And so I would start watching the game, and we would start playing bad. And all of a sudden, there would be this temptation to pull out my phone and to see what the score was at the end of the game. And I need to confess to you that there were many times when my family wasn't looking that I pulled my phone out and I went to ESPN. And I looked down by my pocket and I looked at the score. And all of a sudden I found out that Georgia won, and I'm looking at these plays and it just doesn't make sense. They're playing terrible, but surely maybe in the third or the fourth quarter they show up and so we win. We've got this. It's going to be okay. And all of a sudden I realize, hey, the stress is gone. And Hatcher's sitting next to me. He's like, Dad, we're playing terrible. I'm like, oh, it's okay, bud. He's like, what's wrong with you? I need to call up Coach Smart. This is ridiculous. It's like, just trust me. It's A-okay. Do you know something I don't know? Absolutely not. Did you look at, no, of course not. There's no way I would do that. All those tense little moments didn't carry as much weight because all of a sudden I knew how it ended. The stress and the pressure was gone, and on an infinitely greater scale, this is the kind of confidence that Jesus is referring to. Because of him, we can know the ending. Because of him, we can have hope. He has defeated sin and death. The outcome for those who belong to him is secure. And when you are going through the valley, you can trust and say it's going to be okay. Not because life is just easy, but because through those difficulties, you know that you will overcome because you have life in his name. Jesus is not referring here to physical death. This audience here, as he speaks to them, that's where their mind goes. They can't comprehend it. He is not referring here to spiritual or physical death. We know that we will die. That is part of a fallen world. But he is referring here to spiritual death. Sin separates us from God. And apart from Christ, that separation will be eternal. And so God's justice demands that sin be judged. But in Jesus, everything changes. He removes that separation. He takes on the punishment and judgment for our sin. He brings us from death to life. If we are in Christ, we know the ending. And it should change the way that we live today. We live with confident hope, a hope that changes each and every day of our lives, a hope that fuels a life of faith-filled obedience, not out of obligation, but out of trust and love for a Savior that redeems us. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Why? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here's our last truth that we see this morning, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. At this point, the tension has reached its peak. The crowd still refuses to genuinely believe. And they ask him directly, are you greater than our father Abraham? They are thinking in purely human categories. The problem isn't a lack of information here. It is spiritual blindness. They have everything that they need for knowledge, and yet they are blind to the truth of Jesus. They can't comprehend that the one who is speaking to them is eternal. And Jesus responds very clearly, with certainty, declaring that he is greater than Abraham. He claims divinity, that he is the Son of God, sent on a divine mission to redeem sinners, to restore them to a relationship with the Father. He says, I am. The same revelation that God gives Moses at the burning bush. He is very clear in stating that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one that they have hoped for. And yet, what is their response? Hostility. They respond with a desire to pick up stones and kill him. They reject the one who was sent to save them. And Jesus, because his time had not yet come, hid himself and went out of the temple, slipping away, knowing that it was not his time yet. As we read through this story, it is very clear that John is revealing to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that our security is found in Him alone, that as genuine followers of Jesus, we are called to pursue Him, to abide in Him, to know His truth. And if we do that, we will experience the freedom from sin that we hope and long for, that God will give us the grace and the mercy to respond to Jesus, to look to Him as our Lord and Savior, to be confronted with our need, to acknowledge that we are insufficient, that our self-righteousness, our religious heritage, our identity, or anything else in this world will not give us the security and the satisfaction and the hope that Jesus provides. So today our challenge is the same. Who is Jesus to you? Will you accept Him or reject Him? Those are our options. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, for the truth that reveals our need. God, for the truth that points us to our Savior. God, that reminds us that You have made a way. And Lord, that we can know that the end is nothing to be worried about. But God, that we can trust in You, knowing that our salvation is secure, that death does not have the last say. So Father, may we be genuine believers, faithful followers, abiding in Your truth, dwelling in it, submitting to it, believing in Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus. God, in those areas of our lives where You are revealing to us the uncomfortableness of our sin, God, would You give us the grace to submit to Your truth? God, call us to salvation. Sanctify us. Purify us so that we can reflect You as we walk as sons and daughters in a fallen and broken world. God, we thank You for Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.